What are the signs showing me that I'm being changed into the right thinking? And again, was it last week that I started the message about being transformed in the way that you think as a believer? And most people, when they come into the kingdom of God, they don't realize the responsibility that goes with being a believer, and that is certain requirements that would be required of us in order for us to enjoy our walk with the Lord, and that is to change the way we think. And after a long period of time, I begin to realize that changing the way I think is a very difficult matter. I don't know about you, but I find changing the way we think very difficult. And so I jotted down some things that really pertained to me many years ago. The Lord had spoke to me and had asked me this simple question: what signs do you really see within yourself to show you that you're being changed into the right thinking? Well, when he asked me that question, I began to realize I never really thought about the responsibility of having my mind changed into the right thinking. Most of the time we think that when we come into the kingdom of God, the whole focal point of our coming into the kingdom of God is to literally preach to others to come into salvation and get saved and actually escape the fires of hell, you know, so to speak. And that was the limitation of my thinking. But according to my walk with the Lord, I begin to realize that after reading scripture in many areas, I begin to realize that there was a requirement of me to begin to think the right way. My grandma gave me a book called Right and Wrong Thinking. It was by Kenneth E. Hagin. And so when I read that book really enlightened me to the concept that God wants us to change in the way that we think when we come into the kingdom of God. And so that kind of gave me heads up to the functioning of the mind and how it works. And so I made it my number one pursuit ever since I've gotten saved, and that is to study the subject of our mind. And it gets very interesting how much the Bible has to say about the mind. I only thought that a certified psychologist knew something about the mind. But I find out they don't know really very much if they don't understand it from a biblical perspective, only from a natural perspective, and that ain't good. And so as I began my journey at understanding the mind through scripture, and even with John Cook, him and I together had pioneered a lot of areas that we didn't really knew existed in the Word. And so this morning, this is kind of a heavy subject, but it's one that has to be addressed to all of us. And that is a responsibility of really changing the way we think. Now, right away, I accepted the fact of God being who He is and me being who I am. I didn't have a hard time with that. But when you really start dealing with the subject of changing the way you think about something, there's where you run into some problems. Because sometimes the way you think about something is really not the way it should be thought of. Now, that's why it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It didn't stop there. It says, even though we've known Christ after the flesh, know we him no more. And I got to thinking, my gosh, why, what is that all about? Even though we've known Christ after the flesh, thus know we him no more. I couldn't figure out what that verse really meant. But down through the process of the road of time, I begin to realize what he was referring to there is when you come into the kingdom of God, you see Christ from one aspect, and that's usually with your carnal mind. You see him from that one aspect. But even though you've known him after the flesh, there's going to come a time when you have to know him after the spirit of things. That's why Paul's ministry was called into to its works, is because Paul had to bring the other apostles out of their concept of knowing Christ only after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Because Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he began to get a whole different revelation that had not been revealed to mankind before about the present dispensation or age that we're living in. He had to come back and had to really convince the other apostles who knew him after the flesh. They walked with Jesus. They talked with him. And Paul had to free them up from the Old Testament to walk in the completion of the new, that he had to actually finish writing at that time. And so it introduces a whole new way of thinking altogether when you have what you call the responsibility of the mind of the Spirit. Now, when we're talking about the renewing of the mind, we always refer to Romans chapter 12. So if you want to turn there real quick, like in Romans chapter 12. And again, we'll introduce something that we had said last Sunday, or introduced it. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Now, he did not say that you present your mind. He didn't say that. He said that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, actually the most logical service of you. Now, I want you to think about that, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What did he mean by that? Well, we find out what he meant by it as we read on. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I begin to realize that when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, it meant that the only life that I really knew, the life that I lived out of, was my former life, not my spiritual life. Because now that is a whole different concept altogether, walking as a spiritual being rather than a natural being. And so I begin to realize right away what he was talking about is that I have to really begin to think differently from the way that I used to live, according to my natural life. That meant things had to change in me. Things such as habits, things such as reactions to life, what I say about my actions, especially how we treat each other. Matter of fact, I was faced with the fact of the fruit that I bore. How many of you are not satisfied with the fruit that you are bearing presently? Anybody got a problem with that? Good, I'm glad to see that all of you understand that. Many times in my life I've had to sit down with the Lord in the quiet of the evening and ask him about things that I've gotten into, and I one night I heard him say, "What's your problem, Jan? Don't you like the fruit that you're bearing?" You know something, God? You know, if there's a sovereignty of God, and people say there's a sovereignty to God. Well, yes, there is a sovereignty to God, but you got to make sure you understand how you interpret that sovereignty. There's a sovereignty that exists in God called, you have a right to think the way you want to think. Did you guys know you had the right to do that? So what God does is he revealed himself through Jesus, left us a legacy called Bible, and he revealed himself, the one who created the universe. He revealed himself not only in through the fathers and the prophets, but also through his son. Totally revealed himself to mankind so that what? So that we could do what? So that we could escape hell and receive heaven. No. So that we would have a new life given to us, to where we would profit and be blessed and be a blessing for others. And that's really what witnessing and bringing men to salvation is really all about. Not so much going and preaching to them the four spiritual laws, but going to them and being the witness that we should be when we represent His name, whether we're a doctor, whether we're a lawyer. Well, lawyers, I guess lawyers can be included in that. Whether we're a carpenter, no matter what function that you function in, you reach people that only you can reach. And the only way that you reach them is through your witness, your testimony, what you say, what you do, the things you commit to, the things that is exemplary when it comes to the person that our Heavenly Father is. Now, if you want to really think about this, if you believe that life in its existence right now was because of a Big Bang theory, people, you are really narrowly minded in your thinking. Matter of fact, you're to the point called duh. Because if you think that life itself only happened as a result of some big explosion, you're very limited in understanding what life is really all about. Because you see, when you become a believer, you then receive the mind of Christ. And when you receive the mind of Christ, you've received the same mind that understands how the universe was created. Now, that ought to expand your thinking a little bit. Now, when I was faced with the fact that I had to do some thought changing, I had no problem with that. The only problem I had was being willing to change and be a living sacrifice to change the way I think. I had no problem as long as people would be right. I didn't have a problem with God because Him and I, we were tight. But when it comes to people, they were not like God. They didn't act like God. They didn't talk like God. They didn't walk like God. Thank God they didn't. But I began to realize that in order for me to be a success in life, I do have to come to the fact that if I'm going to really be a success in this life, I do have to do something about the way I think, especially about people, especially about people. Now, let me share something with you. When I got into the book of 1 John, it not only changed my life, it changed several people in our church's life. They said that book impacted them, especially with people. That book really is, people, I cannot begin to tell you the sheer genius of every sentence, every word in that book, and how John the Apostle put it together. It is a wonderful legacy. And it would do us some good to read that book over and over and over and over again. Because that book really tells you something. It mainly tells you this. If you really want to know Him, then you have to know how He thinks. And if you know how He thinks, then you'll know how to walk with your brothers. Wow. And that little book, only 5 chapters. And that book is repeated with words more than any other book of the New Testament. Did you know that? That epistle is an epistle that has a repeat of words over and over and over again, constantly, because the writer wanted to get something across to all of us, and that is our fellowship. He wanted to make sure we understood how the completeness of our fellowship can be with joy is simply by knowing Him and letting Him extract darkness out from us that would get between us and our brethren. Now, we have converted that to 1 John chapter 1 as meaning our personal sin. But the book is really the emphasis on the sin that gets between you and a brother. Are you following what I'm saying? But that can be a personal sin. Let's say, for an example, after being under me for many years, you had discovered that I was involved in alcohol. and I was an alcoholic. Would it not affect you? Yeah, so if I'm going to overcome alcohol, it's not predicated on the fact because I'm a pastor. I want to overcome alcohol because I have a witness that is important to you, to be faithful to Him to overcome that problem. I just use that as an example, but are you following what I'm saying? Pornography, the same thing. I have to get self-control over my life so that that would not be a reproach when I'm fellowshipping with you. Are you following me? In other words, I am what I am at the pulpit is what I am at home. See, that's what's important, because it's the same God that's over me, whether I'm here or whether I'm at home. Are you following what I'm saying? And really, your actions and everything that you are, according to the Bible, is all predicated on how you think. So you can talk a good talk, but your actions really is what's in you, not what you say. And so what is in you is the process of how you think. That is why the term heart is a very interesting word. The word heart literally means the process in which you process things mentally. That is termed the heart. And so that is the very center of your existence today as a believer, is what is in your heart. Can I hear an amen? So we're dealing with the subject of having to face the fact that we have to change the way we think about things. And if we don't do that, we'll never be free. And so the first thing that we're going to look at in Scripture is, I want you to turn to Proverbs 27 before we get into breaking down the book of Romans. I want you to go over to Proverbs 27 and talking about the subject of your heart. You know, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. See, that's what our whole purpose of being here and being saved is all about, if we are. In Proverbs 27, look at verse 19. As in water, face reveals face. So a man's heart reveals the man. It's as though that you want to see your image, see you as a person, and you look into water, it will reflect back what you are in the natural. How many of you have done that in the past? You see you, it reflects back to you. Then he goes to say, so a man's heart reveals the man. And so everything that we are in our heart is really a reflection of us. That's why God left us His Word, not so that we would just see the Word, but see the very life of God in the Word that changes us. He gives us those instructions. We have to bond to it and believe it. Is this helping you a little bit? In Proverbs 23:7, again, we've talked about that when we studied the minds on Wednesday nights. In Proverbs chapter 27, or no, 23, Proverbs 23. Let's go there. I want you to see that verse. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, you might want to look this up in a Strong's Concordance if you want to. It'll really throw you off because you don't understand what he's saying there. But when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, it says, as he thinks in his heart. And the meaning of that Hebrew word means to open or to act as a gatekeeper. And I got thinking, now, wait a minute. What is a gatekeeper? And it finally dawned on me what he was saying. Just as you would see a reflection of yourself in water, so you will see the reflection of the person, what he really is, by what's in his heart. Well, here he goes, and as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the word thinketh there means, in the Hebrew, a personal gatekeeper, which is referring to you and to me. We are personal gatekeepers to our own mind. What we want to let in, we let in. And what we want to let out, we will let it out. Because we're in charge of our own gate. Thank you. That would be something if I had a yard that was fenced in and I had a gate there. And I walked out there to go and get an automobile, and I see a guy standing at the gate I'd never seen before, opening the gate up and allowing me to exit the gate to get to my car. I think, who are you? I'm your gatekeeper. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't put up with that very much longer. I say, you leave my gate alone, go tend to your own. But there are many of us who allow other people to be our own gatekeeper. Are you following what I'm saying? And so that's what that's referring to. What you let in will come in, and what you let out will let out. And that could be either way, good or worthless. You know, it's up to you. It's up to us to determine what we think. Now, I was thinking about these verses, and God reminded me of something to edify me a little bit. Would you like to be edified a little bit? How would you like to know how God thinks about you, seeing how He is His own gatekeeper? Thank you. Is there anybody here that can convince God to think otherwise? I don't think so. And so with that thought in mind, turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This will excite you, because here you're always on this end of the stick saying, you've got to change the way you think. Well, you know, God being God and who He is, how many of you know that if He's going to ask you to change in the way you think, it's because He don't need changing in the way He thinks. How are you going to improve on God? If you find that one out, don't tell me about it. But if you want to really know the requirements that God has for you to change in the way you think, then it helps to know the way He thinks. And that's why 1 John is so powerful, because 1 John, literally, in several of the verses, he always says, and you know how He thinks. And you know how He thinks. And you know Him. You know Him. You know Him. You know the One. You know Him. And he's talking about little Paideans, which means pupils, people that are learning things. And he says, you need not let Him deceive you or lead you astray, because you know Him from the beginning. You know how He thinks. You know how He functions. And many of us as believers, sad to say, will never ever get to know how God thinks, because we're too busy trying to figure out how God's going to fit into our way of thinking. And we need to stop that. We need to approach the Bible and say, God, I want to be a humble individual. I want to know what You have to say about revealing Yourself to me. I'm not going in there and have this concept in me of what I think You should be and try to take Scripture and twist it and let it reflect back to me what I think of You. There's where you get into trouble. And so God showed me this verse through somebody preaching at one time, and it just quickened me when I was thinking about how I was held with the responsibility of changing the way I think, especially about people and things. People, I'm going to tell you something. If I could name certain people in your life that you have a hard time thinking about, if I quoted their name, you'd know right away, according to the Scripture, God, you got to do some way you thinking about them. Jeremiah 29. Let's see what God has to say about His thinking towards us. If I have to change my thinking towards mankind or God, what does He have to say about us? Well, He tells us in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And Anna spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord God, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Oh, wait a minute. That's 28. I was going to say, that isn't what I'm trying to get across. What you all been doing? God made judgment on... No. Sorry, you guys misled me. I need to change that way of thinking. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Here you go. Thoughts of being ticked off for all the wrong that you've done. And not of good. It's not what it says. If you have a Bible that says that, don't show it to me. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I said, you know, God, that is so cool. That is so cool. You know, this morning you might be going through some things in your home or wherever you're at, but in job, friends, relatives. You know, you need to quote this scripture. Because God knows what you're going through. He does. He knows what you're going through. And even though He requires us to change in the way our thinking is. But you know what? God still has thoughts of you. Even while you're presently being challenged to have to change the way you think. Think about that. And He says here, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. How many of you can, this morning, you're not having to confess it out loud, but how many of you know that it don't look like the future is all that great right now for you? But how many of you know that God's thinking gives you a future? God's thinking gives you a hope. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. God wants you to see a future. God wants to see hope. And we're living in times where they are evil. And we need to be careful how we evaluate everything, because sometimes we're faced with the situation that our nation is in right now. We're faced in a situation now. It don't look like much of a future. But you know what? You're to maintain a future in your thinking. You're to maintain a hope in your thinking. We're not to give that up. And you know what? A lot of you give it up because of your mouth. Even if you see evil on the horizon, my Bible tells me not to speak of it, but the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. Hallelujah. Yeah, we need to be careful how we think. Some people think by their imagination, and that is demonic as all hell. You don't think through your imagination or vain imagination. You think in what you know and what God reveals to you. Got to take control of this carnal mind. It gets messed up too much. Because it can't know God. It can know about Him, but it can't know God. You see, we got to get that revelation down. Well, when God committed that to me, Jeremiah 29:11, that excited me. Because then I can go back into new scripture where He's requiring of me to change the way I think about things. Then I deserve His respectability to be willing to change the way I think about things. You know what Jesus said? The gates of hell cannot prevail against a believer whom God can reveal Himself to. Did it to Peter. Whom do men say then? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Lord. And He says, this kind of insight only comes from my Father. And the guy who can receive this insight is the guy that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. Later on in verse 24 and 25, He tells you very clearly why the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Because you have learned how to deny yourself when it comes to your thinking in your soul and willing to think like He thinks. Now the gates of hell is not going to be able to come against you because you don't grab on to His vain imaginations and His thoughts. You get a hold of God and His thoughts. Makes you a bad opponent. It makes you a a whipping machine when it comes to the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew. Now, the problem that we have when it comes to changing the way we think is that we have only one soul. How many of you know that's enough? Say with me, that's enough. But you have two minds in the one soul. The first mind came with your first birth. The second mind came with the rebirth. See, that's why unbelievers don't have that rebirthing. They don't have spiritual identity in their thinking. All they have is what they know in the natural. And so when you get born again, you get the mind of the Spirit. And when you get the mind of the Spirit, you can develop that to where it can take a hold of that carnal mind of yours and just shove it wherever. Let your imagination deal with that. Anyway. So with that thought in mind, let's go back to Romans 12. Are you guys getting something here this morning? I hope so. I just want to keep it enjoyable. And yet, oh, ouch. Who was it that said, are you going to be preaching to me this morning? He said, I'm going to preach to everybody personally. So I'm preaching to you personally. So in Romans 12, we usually get down to verse 3. And we call that the conclusion of the renewing of the mind. People, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul doesn't stop talking about the renewed mind until you get to chapter 15 of Romans, verse 7. And that's where he concludes. And so when he talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice, and oh, you're going to have to. I guarantee you're going to find what it means to be a living sacrifice, especially with some people you cannot stand. Not very many of you know what I'm talking about. What we do is we begin to fashion a word from God about them, such as, well, the reason they are the way they are is they got company. They got weird company. As I said before to Sue, they got friends we don't associate with. So we begin to fashion within our thinking how we can get away from them or get rid of them by bringing judgment from God on them. Shouldn't do that. If they trust in God and don't act like it, God is able to make them stand. Matter of fact, John is my witness. On a couple occasions, I talked about certain ministers that I said they're going the wrong way. And I ran into them, and they were headed the right way. And I came back to John and said, John, I'm never going to say that about them again. They were like this, and this is what I thought they were. And I feel so bad I said anything. You know what? This is a thought. You know the road of time? It's called time. When people walk down the road of time, some of them, whether you believe it or not, change. You probably never thought of that, but that's true. I said, this guy's cool. God said, if you don't repent, you won't be. I had to get my heart right with a couple of ministers. I said, don't tell me to go back to him. God says, no, it's not necessary. One minister I did have to go back to, and that hurt. Oh, well, it was his fault anyway, because he made me. Just kidding. There isn't a one of us in this building can't relate to what I'm saying. We are all human as well as spiritual, right? And so Paul, what he does is beginning at verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. Now, notice he says to everyone through the grace. Have you ever thought that when he started talking about the renewing of the mind, I want you to catch a hold of that. Did you know that every place he talks about what the renewed mind looks like has nothing to do with your position in Christ. It has everything to do with your fellowship with mankind. You know what? None of us can say we would argue with God sitting with him alone in a room and him telling or speaking to us. Not one of us sit there and create an argument. How many can say amen? But how about sitting in a room with somebody else other than God and having a conversation with them that you don't like? Change the whole tune of the thing. And so what the writer does is he breaks down in complete detail, without us going into all of it, breaks down in complete detail what a renewed mind looks like. Now, if you've ever done any shooting with guns or something, or pistols or bow and arrow, whatever it is, usually it helps if you put a target down the field from you. What I mean by a paper target with a little circle on it or something. Nowadays they got turkeys and deers and Osama bin Ladens and but it's a target down the range. Nevertheless, there's a target posted there. And when you start pulling the trigger or releasing the arrow, what you have to do is you have to focus on that target so that you know where your rifle or pistol or your bow is shooting. It tells you where it goes, gives you an idea whether it's in alignment or out of alignment, and so you have to make adjustments. So what Paul did in saying that our mind had to be renewed in the way that we think, in the area of fellowship with other people, humanity in general, he goes and puts all these targets up for us. And he says, now aim at this target and shoot for it, and your mind will begin to change according to how you adjust or focus it towards that target. And that's what the writer did, because when Paul said, okay, metamorphosize or change the way you think, the first thing that my analytical mind went to was, what should it look like when it changes? And that's when the Lord said, read on. And so the first area is very interesting, because from verse 3 on through to verse 8, he deals with a local body, a church that you become a member of in particular. And he deals with people who then have a calling, have a gifting from God, and how they should function or find their function within a local church. And then from about verse 9 through to verse 21 of Romans 12, he deals with how we as believers in the church should walk with each other. How we should walk with each other. And to build our fellowships. Not relationship. People say, I'm going to do this to build my relationship. No, Jesus did something for your relationship. To make you family. To bring you into the bloodline. He called new births. Yeah. But you're the one that has to change the way you think to be in fellowship with the brethren. So he's dealing with fellowship here, not relationship. Relationship is one word. Fellowship is another. People use them interchangeably. You got to be careful when you do that. You can, but you got to be careful when you do that. Because then you're stepping over into an area that you can do nothing about it. Me and Mike Golder. He's black, I'm white. But guess what? God settled our relationship. It's no longer a black and white issue. It's family now. We're brothers. Are you following me? And we're in the house of God. We're church members. We're members one of another. We are brothers.
Only black.
Okay. Well, I will condescend to say this. Then, in chapter 13, when it says, let every subject be sold to the governing authority, soul be subject. Now he's dealing from verse 1 through verse 5, he's dealing with how to submit to the not only world authority, but church authority. It deals with both. And then, verse 6 and verse 7, he deals with the subject of financial support of both authorities in the earth. Natural government and church government. Okay, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, render unto God what belongs to him. Then, verse 8, stay free of financial bondage. How you love your neighbor in the world or in the church is what he goes on to from there. But when he gets to verse 8, no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What he's talking about there is staying financially free of each other. If you borrow money from each other, make sure you go back to that person and pay that money back. Keep your word. Are you following me? But you're better off to owe him no money. Don't ever borrow. You know, as a pastor, I was challenged to want to borrow some money from people within the church. And God said, you will never borrow from anyone in your church. Never, ever. You'll never take an offering up for you unless they do it for you. But you won't do it for yourself. Yeah. In other words, stay financially in obligations free of everyone. If you borrow money from people and you can't pay it back, you go to them. And you talk to them, you communicate with them, you keep them updated. Are you following me? Until you pay them back. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing will really draw a wall between you and another brother is to owe them financially. Don't do that. Don't borrow unless you absolutely have to. But you got to make sure that when you give your word on that borrowing, you better make sure you pay it back. Or at least keep them informed until you paid it back. Are you following me? Because I know sometimes things like that can be a bit very difficult. Now, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so he's talking about the world or in the church. Make sure that your goal is to love. Make that's part of the renewing of the mind. Then verse 11 and 12 defines a time loss. When you and I as brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we get complacent and cold and indifferent in God and lose interest in the church and being present and being presence among believers, what happens is we begin to lose time and we waste time that way. Because God wants you as much as possible always in the fellowship of the believer. That's why he encouraged converted Jews who were under extreme family dismembering and them burying you and stuff because you received Christ. He said, you guys all that are converted Jews, you have to gather more together and encourage one another. There are even some of you that have defected and gone back into Judaism, and now they're even putting pressure on you. No, gather all the more. And I'll tell you, the times we're living in, we need to be more church-centered, more church-orientated with each other, coming together. And so he's telling you how the night is far spent and the day is at hand. He's talking about no longer walking in darkness, putting on the protection of light that brings you to a fullness of your time. Your time is very precious to the Lord. And so if he wants you in the Sabbath, enjoy the Sabbath, because that's not a waste of your time. It's a way that you show respect to God. Then verse 13 and 14, he's talking about a walking before everyone as a good example, believer and unbeliever. Walking before everyone as a good example. Many times I've done business with people that swore, carried on, and put a demand on me and was trying to bilk me out of undue interest and everything. I found out they're Christians. Yeah. And I said, well, if you're a believer, why do you carry that kind of mouth? Have you ever questioned somebody who called himself a Christian and had a mouth that was worse than a truck driver? Oh, nothing against truck drivers. Boom. Sorry. I'm going to tell you, you're known wherever you go as a believer. When you say you're a believer, that's how you're known. Not so much that you're perfect, but that he's perfect, and they want to see how much you line up with his perfectness. That's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, gave us what a renewed mind should look like before the world. And then verse 14, verse 1 to verse 7, is how to walk with others in spiritual indifferences. Then he closes this verse 7 with this thought. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. Well, you know something? I don't know about you, but I find a lot of independent people who think they live to themselves and die by themselves. And that's not true, because when you become a believer, you don't live to yourself and you don't die by yourself. Matter of fact, we're burying a brother tomorrow, Reuben Galvin. And he was a brother. He didn't die to himself. He's got this whole church that knew him as a brother. By the way, I think that service is at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. 10:30. 10:30 tomorrow morning for those of you that want to be here. Reuben was a wonderful, very interesting man. Kind of a war hero type of guy. But that's what he's saying. For none of us live to himself and no one dies. You know what he's saying? All of us have a responsibility to each other. Every one of us have a responsibility to each other. Do you guys know that? We have a responsibility to each other. I have a responsibility to you. Whether I like it or not. You want me to confess a sin before y'all? No, it's not that. No, we just want to know you the way you are. There are sometimes I just didn't want to go to church on Sunday. No, I'm not Catholic, but did the sign of the cross. Yeah, I didn't want to come to church. Why? I didn't want to hear myself. Uh-oh, somebody lost their salvation. I jerked the slats out from under me. Now, verse 8 gets very interesting, very interesting. Verse 8 through verse 19, and it's a thought that he puts in here. And then verse 20 through 15, verse 7, he concludes this mind-renewing thing. Are you ready for this? Are you guys ready for this one? I hope you are. I wasn't too ready, because I was reading a book called Hyper Grace, and after reading these verses and studying them out, I got to thinking, I think I'll go with hyper grace. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we are or die, we are the Lord's. You know what he's starting to do now? He's starting to say, after he's telling us how our mind has to be renewed and how we walk with each other, then he gives us something to let us know something. And he's letting us know about the responsibility that is going to be facing us when we are with the Lord as a result, to remind him of his thinking that he left us for each other. You guys got what I was saying? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Why would he throw those verses in there? For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why? But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Why do you discriminate or treat scornfully things done in the body? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema seat. Christians call that the reward seat. But when I looked up the Bema and couldn't find no reward seat, it was called a tribunal seat, which literally meant a seat you go before to conclude a sentence to be passed on to you. And I said, well, that could be a reward. But it might not be. And I read that. I said, now, wait a minute. What are you telling me? And Paul is saying, by the Spirit of the Lord, he says, you're going to be held accountable to how you reacted while you were in your physical body knowing Scripture and how you walked with people. You know, I had a ministry couple I highly loved. I just fellowshipped with them in a beautiful way, me and Sue. And they ended up in a tragic automobile accident, and both of them were killed. And so was their assistant pastor. And I didn't know until I had spoken to a minister that knew the whole situation completely. And he said that they had a hard time forgiving people. They always held it against people when they did them wrong. People, when you foster that kind of mind, even if God told you not to do something, you wouldn't recognize it. Because if He can't get you to forgive somebody, He surely can't get you to understand that you should not go certain places and do certain things to keep you from death. Because it's the same mind that operates in you. Yes, I want my mind to change the way it thinks, because the more my mind changes like His way of thinking, the more I can be led of His Spirit. Somebody was telling me they just lost everything in their car because somebody broke into their car and stole. I said, you locked the door? He said, no, I forgot about that. I went up to Walmart on Roy Y. And I was getting out of my truck, and the Lord said to me, I was replacing another battery for my trailer, and the Lord spoke to me and said, lock your truck. And I said, oh, I got to lock my truck, and I locked my truck. I didn't think it was the Lord until I came out of Walmart. I saw a young kid there with a little Jimmy Jammer. And I said, I'm going to nab that little sucker. And he's sitting there, and then he goes, he sees me. He was gone. I had to have been Batman to catch that kid. But I had this testimony. I locked my truck. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not discriminate. That means judge one another anymore. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or, now it says here, or cause to fall in our brother's way. Actually, it says, or an offense, and that's the word scandalon. And you know what he means by that? If you don't be careful how you treat somebody else, what you could possibly do is bring an offense into his life. And the word offense, scandalon, is not referring to putting him in danger of being entrapped like an animal. The word scandalon means he's in the trap and it has sprung. In other words, you can cause him to be entrapped by the having the wrong witness in your life towards them. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is none unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify or build up the other. What a way to go with our renewing of the mind. Shoot for the best in our thinking for everybody. Now, verse 20 on through to verse 15:7. He deals with how you can destroy the progress of God in each believer's hearts over your indifferences. You can actually undermine the work of God in somebody else's heart. That's how important it is for us to change the way we think. Did you guys get something here today? Was it a little heavy for you? if it was a little heavy for you, I'll give you something that's a little lighter. I will put you to sleep by thonking you on the head. Isn't that good? Isn't that good how the Bible does things like that? You know, if you think contextually, you can't get away with much. Yeah, the entire embodiment of the subject or the theme is so important. And not one time does it ever say in there, when it comes to the renewing of the mind, be concerned about what God thinks until he gets to chapter 14, verse 8 through verse 19. There it says, you better consider what I say because you have to stand before the man. Every one of us will have to stand there. And I'd hate for you guys to stand there before the Lord and have your head down. And me standing there saying, I told you so. I told you so. I gave it all to you. I put it in your thinking. Now you deal with it. Sure, I'd get away with that real quick like. Yeah, I know. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Do you want to read that? I'll read it. I decided not to go there because I thought it was a little harsh. But we'll go there for the sake of, well, it's Mike Golder. You know what? I know the way you think. But you know what? I love you anyway. Okay. Let's read that one. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or, now he's got bad here, but actually worthless is what's in the Greek, worthless, good or worthless. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord? Well, I don't know whether I received that or not, because my God is grace. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. You know, a lot of us might not be well known in our conscience of God because we don't let him in our conscience. But you will have to stand before him and give an account to what's in your conscience. We better treat each other right. Straighten up. Especially you, Harold. Bob, straighten up. You got to become a better hunting partner. That's your downfall. You're working on it. Okay. Stand up, everybody. We're going to quit. Did you guys get something? If you didn't get something, say, oh me. If you need prayer for healing at the end of the service, I'll pray for you. After I pray for myself. So, did you get it? Okay, everybody stand up. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. Father, I know that I shared a lot with them. But, Father, it's of importance that these things be addressed. And, Father, as your people go their wonderful way today, may they think about the things that they have heard and learned today. And may they go to their scriptures and bind themselves to it, bond to the scriptures over it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, okay, those of you that would like prayer, feel free to come up. Those of you that need to go, God bless you.